Scripture reading this morning comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age."
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Before you build a house, you need a foundation. Years ago, Vicki and I were in North Dakota. We were looking at actually living up there. We went into the little town of Amarillo next to the base. There was a ranch house for sale, beautiful home. The backyard was the farmer's field. The sunflowers, what he had planted. So I knew what Vicki would look out the door every summer and seeing all her sunflowers. There was one slight problem. If you took a bowling ball and sat it on one side of the house, it would roll to the next side of the house. You see, in the infinite wisdom, somebody built a house in North Dakota where the frost line is 16 feet. And they built it on a concrete slab. And the frost heave kind of made things a little shaky. But in order to build a house, you need a foundation. And I know I don't typically do two-parters, but the exception of the rule is today. So I hope that you'll be here tonight. Do as Paul Harvey say, get the rest of the story. Today may seem a little elementary this morning, but it is important that we lay a foundation. In the context of Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, there are three words that stand out. They are soberly, righteously, and godly. Righteously is the right attitude toward our fellow man. Sobriety is the right attitude towards ourselves. And godly, which comes from the Greek word eusebia, means reverence, respect, or piety towards God. Before we look at becoming godly, it is appropriate to explain for just a moment verse 11. The words here are rendered correctly in this verse, but they are not arranged in the way the original text had been rendered. The original and the transliteration of these things, "for appeared the grace of God," which brings salvation for all men. It means in the King James that the gospel has appeared to all men. And while this is true, we can read this in Romans 10 verse 18 and Colossians 1 verse 23. It is not the particular truth that Paul is stressing in these verses. He is stressing here that the gospel is for all men. Not just the Jews, as was the law of Moses. When we combine these two verses together, all men have the opportunity to be godly. Showing piety and reverence toward God involves coming into that state in which we can show piety and reverence toward God. We all understand that a person who has not obeyed the gospel is in the condition of sin. We're reminded of this in Romans 3 and verse 23, that all men fall short of the glory of God. They've all sinned. The sinful man cannot approach God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 reminds us of this fact, that it is sin that separates us from God. And when I refer to the sinful man, I mean those who are living a sinful life, not those who strive to do God's will, but yet sometimes sin. God demands that his people be holy. He gave that command first off in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. He commanded his people to be sanctified so that they may be holy. We become sanctified when we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb through baptism. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, "For such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." We then at that point become holy. 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16, Peter said, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I stress this because we have to be in a holy state in order to become godly. We become holy by fulfilling God's obligations that he has set forth in his word for us to be saved. We understand this as God's plan for salvation. He demands that we hear his son and his son's words and his word. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, the writer said, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and he has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." Standing on a mountain, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Peter, James, and John sitting there and witnessing something that if we saw would be very hard to get people to believe. But there he sat there looking at Christ, these three men, and seeing Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, a voice from heaven comes down. And God said to those three men, "This is my son, hear ye him." In God's word today, God is still telling us to hear ye him. And if we want to be the seed that falls on the good ground that Jesus speaks of in Luke 8 and verse 15, we must hear and do. God demands that we believe, have faith in him and his word. Faith has three senses that we can find in the Bible. There are some other words that also have three senses, kingdom, heaven. But we're looking at faith. Faith, that means the gospel, is the first sense in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through the faith." Faith also can mean your personal faith that we find in Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then living by faith, we find in Romans 1 and verse 17, "So the just shall live by faith." We are reminded in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And if we do not have a believing faith, we remain lost. If we believe and we have the faith, we will do all that is commanded. This means that we will repent of the things that we do that are contrary to God's will. Repentance means to turn completely away from our sinful ways. As we mentioned in class this morning, God's desire when we repent is to turn completely around and completely change our lives. But we're human. Our repentance oftentimes comes in degrees. Eventually, we're going to get almost turned around, but, you know, we take a lifetime to do that. Some things are harder to do away with than others. That's why we are here with one another, to be able to help each other continue making that turn. Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 3, he said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." His message in Matthew 4 and verse 17 was, "Repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if we're not willing to stop living the sinful life, we can go through all the motions of being righteous, but still be unholy. You know, if you're not willing to confess with your mouth, why should we expect Jesus to confess us before the Father? In Romans 10 and verse 10, Paul writes here, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, you see how these things start fitting together. We start having a workable plan. Faith, repentance, confession, belief. Jesus spoke in Matthew 10 and verses 32 and 33, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You know, the verses and the scripture isn't in your handout. But in Matthew 16 and verse 18, after Peter had said, in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus then said, "Bless you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For man hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church." You see, the Greek word for rock is used in two different senses here. One is P-E-T-R-A. The other is P-E-T-R-O. Peter is a Petra, a small rock. Petros is a large foundational rock, which that confession was based on. That confession is where the church stands. For if you can prove that confession is false, the church collapses immediately. It's gone. It's gone. You know, the best example that I can see is the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And it said, "And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And the nobleman, he answered him and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And God furthermore demands that one must be baptized for our sins. We are at this point of baptism in a holy state. There are a lot of ideas about baptism out there. But there's only one right way. Baptism, as far as man is concerned, is not a work of merit. Some say that we are baptized in order to show our faith to others. But when we believe that, it makes baptism a work. Some remind us and tell us that babies have to be baptized because they are born into sin. How does a baby repent? How does a baby confess? How does a baby believe? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is what Peter commanded those in attendance at the first Pentecostal sermon in Acts 2 and verse 38 to do. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul reminded the Roman Christians, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. This is water. We bought it out of the Greenville water system, yet we pay for it. Nothing holy about it. If you dare, you can drink it, but it's been sitting in there for a little while. You might want to add a little bleach to it. But Peter said it best in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Here's the part, not putting away the filth of the flesh. You see, that would make it a work. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God had commanded Abraham to circumcise his household and his servants. And this is kind of, in a sense, baptism, because he blessed Abraham and his family because of this act. But Paul in Colossians chapter 2, he really hit the nail on the head in regards to baptism in verses 10 through 13. He said, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all the principalities and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, was raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, was quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It kind of puts everything in a nutshell towards the essentiality of baptism. God's plan of salvation is designed to make us holy. But we must stay godly by living faithfully to God every day as long as we breathe this air. John in Revelation 2:10, he said, be thou faithful unto death. Or he wrote, Jesus said it, he wrote it, and I will give you a crown of life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he tells us here to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that we're not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, our belief and faithfulness in obeying the gospel has transformed us. We are not the same person we were before we went into that water. We come out of that water a whole new creature. Sinless. You know, becoming a Christian, for many believe that it is going to be a life of ease and trouble-free. Maybe this is the part that we'll get to tonight about living godly that makes it so hard. You see, because once we obey the gospel, once we become Christians, once we try to learn the Christian life, the job just gets harder. It just gets so much harder. We're going to start losing some friends. We may even lose some family members. But the rewards far exceed those things that we endure in this life. Or as Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. All these things are what God requires in order for us to be godly. And if we leave one of these things out, just one, we've missed the boat. Tonight, we're going to look at the proper state in which we must remain in order to be godly. And I pray that you will be here tonight to hear part two. If there is anyone here this morning who's in doubt about where your soul will rest, God has placed on the other side of this realm two places of abode. We find one of them, the rich man, is resting in, well, tormented in, and the other side that Lazarus is resting in. Which side will we be on waiting for Jesus to come back? You see, many believe that we're going to die and go straight to heaven, but that's not happening. The Bible bears that out. There will be another place to wait. But which place will you be? Will you be tormented like the rich man, or will you be comforted and resting like Lazarus? The choice is yours. I'm not going to bloviate anymore on God's plan of salvation because I explained it this morning. If you desire to obey that gospel plan, we pray that you will give it some serious thought this morning. Paul is going to be leading us in a song in just a moment. I pray that you'll respond to that. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe some of these things you have set aside. Maybe you haven't been fulfilling your obligation to God. But think just a moment, does God count you as godly? If you believe he does, that's great. But if there is doubts, you may want to seriously consider asking for prayers or going to God in prayer yourself and asking for help. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.